The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
When I was thinking about what to talk about tonight, I was like, I should talk about what I struggle with, because then I will learn something too. So I'm going to start off with a personal story. God's been teaching me a lot about lying. And that seems like one of those like first sins that you should get out of the way once you become a Christian. Like, God should help you out of that pretty quick. But for me, it's been something I really struggle with. And God's been teaching me a lot about it this year specifically, and how deeply that sin can run unnoticed in my life. And so I can't tell you guys how that's looked in your life, but just from my experience, the sin of lying can run deep. And so maybe you can relate on some level to tonight. I hope you can. I want to start off by sharing a story. My wife and I, have you guys ever played volleyball? Anybody a volleyball fan in here? Sweet. Some of the taller folks? Okay. Yep. Well, my wife and I were in a 6-on-6 volleyball league this summer. Shelby's good at volleyball, too. I know that. And we were playing at Volley's, that sand volleyball place downtown. And, man, we were playing this game, and I got really competitive. We were not playing well against the other team, okay? And so I was going for balls that, you know, I probably shouldn't have been going for, that were pretty much directly to my teammates. You know what I mean? If you guys have seen Bad News Bears, there's that one really good kid who's running around catching the ball in front of the other guys, right? It was kind of that type of deal. And that was me. I really wanted to win, so I would kind of go out of position to make the shot, right? And we lost, I think, 2 games in a row, done. And we were driving home, and it was just really silent in the car. Guys, have you ever gotten that feeling before? You know what I mean? You're not sure what's going on, not sure why the anger is happening there, but my wife was not happy, right? And so I'm riding, I'm like trying to get it out. We're like, what? So what's going on, babe? Like, why are you being quiet with me? You know, what did I do? And I had a suspicion of what it was. And so she doesn't say anything. And we get home, walk in the door, put the stuff down. She finally says, you were taking the balls that were coming right to me. You were being a jerk out there. And I blew up, because this whole time I thought it was that, and I was thinking of ways to justify myself. Like, I didn't see you there. You know, I didn't mean to. I thought that I had a good angle at it. And then, so I blow up, and I walk upstairs. Have any guys been there? Have you ever reacted like that before? Okay, yeah. I was like, don't leave me alone on this one. That was my response. So has anybody ever been in that position where you're forced to look at your motives, the motives of your heart? And that's kind of a simple little story. We'll finish it at the end, don't worry. It has a better ending than the start. But I think God brings us to those places a lot where we have to look at our hearts and say, why did I make that choice? Why did my action? What kind of heart do my actions reflect? So tonight we're going to dig into lying. This message is titled "The Truth About Lying." Okay, because I think in a way we can kind of try to ride the fence of truthfulness and lying. We're going to define lying. Talk about what the Bible says it is. We're going to talk a little bit about who you're not supposed to lie to. We're going to dig into that a little bit. We're also going to talk about lying's ugly cousin, hypocrisy. Okay. You guys are like, oh, sweet. I should have left after worship. But we're going to dig into what it means when we try to have the world and Jesus, when we try to accomplish our will at the same time as the Lord's will. You guys with me? All right. If you guys would open to Exodus 20:16, it's just one verse. It's a couple of words. We're going to be in a couple, 3 or 4 different spots tonight, so just keep those thumbs ready to go. You guys are probably familiar with this verse. It's one of the 10 Commandments. It's a great place to start when you're talking about a sin. Exodus 20:16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So that's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." So this is this is more challenging than it reads, wouldn't you say? Bearing false witness, I looked it up. It is lying, but not just lying, it's exaggerating the truth or bending the truth. We even do this in sarcasm, right? When we're kind of masking the truth, how we really feel, in a joke. And that can kind of be hurtful to people. I've hurt people with sarcasm before. So that's one way we can do that. It's, you know, so not just straight up lying, but bending or exaggerating the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? So, "You shall not bear false witness." Against who? Against your neighbor. So who is our neighbor? We're really going to break this verse down. And this, will you guys just follow me a little bit on this sidebar? Are you guys okay to go down this a little bit? Okay. So we're going to dig into who is our neighbor. I'm really passionate about this question because I've been learning a lot about it as I've prepared this message. If you guys would turn with me to Luke 10, thankfully, I don't have to answer the question of who is our neighbor. Jesus answers it for us, so it's awesome. Thanks, Jesus. Handy guy. He says some pretty sweet stuff. We're going to be in Luke 10, verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' But he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" Jesus is like, dude, you knocked it out of the park. Good job. He probably wasn't expecting to get it right on the first answer. Then it says, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And so that's the question we ask right now. Who is our neighbor? I wanted to ask this question because I don't know if you guys noticed there was an election this week. Yeah, I know, crazy, huh? I don't know. Didn't hear about it in many places. But there's a lot of questions out there, a lot of controversy, some big words like that. Would you guys agree? So I think this question, who is our neighbor, is worth digging into. Jesus answers this question, who is my neighbor, by going on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. You guys know, raise your hand if you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. All right, sweet. Good majority. Well, we know that Jesus describes this man who's coming, is a Jewish man coming down from Jerusalem on the road, gets beaten and robbed, right? Left for dead on the road. And some Jews pass by. You know, a priest thinks that guy's unclean. I'm not going to touch him. And then the Samaritan comes and helps him, right? The Samaritan dude helps him out, fixes him up. So we're talking about, you know, Jesus is an intentional guy, right, with this story. He's very intentional. The Samaritan is the hero of this story. Now, if we go back, we're looking at two groups of people. We're looking at the Jewish people and the Samaritan people, right? The Jewish people are God's people. And the Samaritans, if you guys remember in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem with the people, do you remember the people in northern Israel who were coming against him, making fun of him, really verbally attacking them and trying to stop that project? Those are the Samaritans. And so hate between these two cultures goes back. You know what I mean? It's a big divide. And it started hundreds of years back, and it continues in the time of Jesus. And so Jesus finishes this parable. Samaritan's the hero. And he says to the lawyer, go and do likewise. Now, I believe that Jesus is, he's not just talking to this lawyer when he says that, but he's talking to you and me. Would you guys agree? Jesus, what Jesus is saying, he says, the answer to your question, who is your neighbor, in a way, Jesus asks, who are you not supposed to have dealings with? Who is society telling you is too dirty or is too far from the church? They could never be welcome. Who has culture ostracized or marginalized and said you can't love them or you have no right to love them? For me, I can't speak for you. For me, it's Muslims. It's Black Lives Matter. It's gay and lesbians. And that's hard. That's hard for me to look at. But Jesus is saying, that's your neighbor. Earlier, 2 weeks ago, I had a neighbor situation. I was in a legal conflict. A guy was coming against my business saying I did something wrong on social media. It's a crazy world. Just to let you know, internet law is crazy, okay? It's so new. It's weird, okay? I don't understand it, but I had this guy coming against me, right? He was my enemy. I really wanted to hate him because he was being very vindictive towards me. And I got convicted because I was studying for this, and God was just like, that dude's your neighbor. he is the guy in the street, right? You're not supposed to love him. He's too dirty. Society has said you're allowed to hate him legally. He's my neighbor. Oh, convicting. So I don't care. I don't care, you know, which way you voted. There were so many. I mean, neither candidate was Jesus. That's for sure. And none of us are Jesus. That is for sure. But we have, all I know, my baseball coach used to tell me, the most important pitch is what? The next one. And I really believe that. We can't change what happened, or we can't influence the past, right? No matter which way you voted, but you know what? We have a cool opportunity as the church right now. I want to get you guys pumped up. I'm excited because the world is expecting us to respond in a wave of patriotism and privilege alone. They're not expecting us to bring the love of Jesus. The gay and lesbian community isn't expecting us as the church to bring the love of Jesus to them and to walk up and say, hey, do you know I'm part of a monarchy, really. My king is Jesus. Have you met him? They're not expecting that. So we have an exciting opportunity. I know that there can be a lot of healing in that as we step out and love people. Imagine in Nazi Germany, Christians stepping out and loving Jews, right, when they were told to hate them. It's powerful. So I'm excited. We have control over our actions in the next 4 years, and we can love people like crazy. It's going to be good. Thank you guys for following me down that rabbit trail. So we've defined, now we know what bearing false witness is, and we know who our neighbor is. Everybody. Everybody is our neighbor, even those who we're supposed to hate. I love these quotes about lying. Henry Ward Beecher says, there's no such thing as white lies. A lie is as black as a coal pit and twice as foul. Spurgeon says, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes. George MacDonald says, the hell that a lie would keep a man from is doubtless the very best place for him to go. Whew, wise words. So we've defined lying, we've defined untruthfulness. So now we're going to look at the importance of truthfulness, of really knowing why we're doing what we're doing, allowing the Lord to convict that. And man, it's not going to get any easier. We're going to look at a super challenging section of Scripture. You guys ready to do this? Let's do it. If you guys would open to Acts 5 with me, we're going to start in verse 1. And so we've really established, yes, lying is a sin. And I don't think that any of us would disagree with that. Yet we still lie, and we're often still prone to hypocrisy. So let's look at the Bible and see if the Lord can stir in our hearts change towards truthfulness and towards Him. Because only He can do that, not me. Chapter 5, Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. That's so descriptive. Like, the young men wrapped him up. It's just funny. It gets real detailed there. Okay? And now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Really challenging scripture. I don't know if you can read this and not have some questions and be a little bit convicted. I know that I was. That's why I chose it, because this is something that God's been teaching me about. And, you know, we have questions like, so did, like, Peter kill them? You know, like, did he say the right combination of words and they just, you know, drop to the ground? And then I had the question, like, should I be tithing more? You know, you get a little bit worried. there's a lot of questions out of this passage. Just a little background. The church was in a really incredible season at this time. It was early Acts, right? That people were stoked about the gospel and what Jesus had done. In chapter 4, just to your left there, in verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Such a cool verse. Honestly, I've really felt that at Wellspring. I think a healthy community is like that. You come together, you have one heart and one soul. You're here for Jesus and to come closer to Jesus. And that's a cool feeling. Have you guys felt that before? It's like, you get this, I get this really warm, fuzzy feeling. It's awesome. And the church knew that relationships centered around a belief and trust in Jesus as their Savior were the most meaningful. And they really acted that out. It says, nothing anyone possessed was their own. How cool that was their mindset. Their relationships weren't based on things. Guys, they weren't based on fantasy football, right? And that was it. Ladies, knitting and stuff. There's other stuff that you do. I know there is. Just that was the first thing that came to mind. Shopping's safer. I don't mean to be stereotypical. My wife likes shopping, though. But their relationships, the church wasn't a barbecue night, you know, social hour. It was, our stuff doesn't matter because we know Jesus. And you matter more than me. You need this more than me. And they were helping each other out. What a cool time. So that's the stage where Ananias and Sapphira enter into, okay? And so in verse 1 or 2, it tells us that they as a couple sell a possession. It was probably land. We don't know. It doesn't really say it. It just says a possession. Unless you have a special secret translation that says what they sold. But I'm not sure. But it doesn't matter. They sold a possession. They got some money from it. And Ananias comes and he lays it at the apostles' feet, right? Now, I was thinking about that act of like laying it at, I don't know if I've ever done that, like laid something at somebody else's feet. Have you guys ever done that? Like physically, it's really an act of humility, you know? And like we see it a few other places in Scripture, that act of laying something at somebody else's feet. In Matthew 15:30, it says, "And great crowds came to him, to Jesus, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them." So that act is a real, like, it's a giving over, you know, it's an entrusting act. Really cool. So that's what Ananias was going for with his physical actions. He was giving over his possession to the apostles. Verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" So Peter's reaction, isn't that crazy? I mean, he could have said this, "Man, I mean, it's not all the money from what they sold, but it's still money that we normally wouldn't have had as apostles, right? Like, some is better than all." But that really shows the love that was in Peter's heart. I don't know if he knew what was going to happen, but he calls them out on where they were lying, right? He doesn't, instead of accepting the partial donation, he sees their heart. He sees Ananias' heart, where it's really at. So how can we lie to the Holy Spirit? That was a question that I had while reading through this. What does that look like in my life to lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, we can disregard his existence. I'm not sure which one of these Ananias did, but maybe he disregarded the Holy Spirit's existence. Like, just isn't there, not a big deal. Nobody's going to know what happened. Or maybe Ananias and Sapphira disregarded the Holy Spirit's ability to see their thoughts and to see deeper than the skin, right? That's another option. Or maybe they overestimated the power of grace too, and said, "Yes, there, you know, the Holy Spirit's real, like Jesus loves me and all that, but he loves me enough that his grace will cover my actions, no matter how insidious." So we don't know what they were thinking, but Peter calls them out on it. And doesn't this happen today in our hearts? If we're honest with ourselves, we kind of say to God, "Out of sight, out of mind. You do your thing up there. I'll do my thing down here, and we'll meet once a week on Sunday, right? Or Saturday night." Or we say, "God will have grace for my prideful intentions," and I think that one is more difficult. And maybe happens more often, at least subconsciously. I'll let my own intentions guide the sails of my life, but. And I'll ask God, maybe I'll pray to him about something, but if I make the wrong decision, he'll still have grace for me, you know? I've done that. That's why I'm not saying, like, you are wrong. I'm saying that's been true in my life before. Some examples of that: I want to work out to get healthier, when really, I want to work out so I look good to other people. That can happen. We justify things. The lawyer wanted to justify himself, right? Or I want to spend my money on a new house so I can be hospitable to missionaries and Billy Graham and, you know, all these people that are going to come and stay, right? But really, I want to buy that new house so people can see how successful I am, because it speaks louder than words, right? What is your heart saying? We lie to the Holy Spirit. I think think this justifying in our hearts usually has to do with things. Usually it has to do with things or possessions. Oftentimes. And I've often justified it by saying, generally, it'll help, these things will help me love others better or help me serve the Lord better, when really they're really making me look better. And so that's something that's hard for other people to call out in your life unless they know you well, you know. That's something the Holy Spirit sees every time. And that is bearing false witness, and that's hypocrisy. And would you guys agree that oftentimes our actions are just the overflow of where our heart's at? If your heart's in the right spot, your actions are just going to flow the fruit of the Spirit and flow life. Yeah, I found that to be true. A good way to kind of check your intentions, just practically, a good way is what do you have on your calendar? What fills up your time? You know, look at your calendar. What's on there? Is there prayer time? Is there time dedicated to others, or what are you pursuing? Another good place to check is your bank account. That's a hard one. Somebody like me, a year ago, I was really, the Lord has been slowly setting me free from kind of holding on tight to my bank account and finances. And man, that's a really convicting one. Where is my money going and why? But a better heart check is to go straight to the source, straight to the Lord, right? And let the Holy Spirit convict us through prayer and through discipleship with others. Because we can't disciple until we've been discipled by the Lord. So it's good to go to the source and check on our hearts, where our heart's at. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And you know, Peter talks about the heart, and I think this section is kind of the pinnacle of this, of what we're talking about here. Peter really gets to the bottom of the matter and shows his concern for Ananias' heart. He's trying to kind of delve into Ananias' intentions. So Peter tells him, he says, hold on, bro. You know, like, there is no church doctrine that said you had to go and sell your land. I think that's true for us. There's nothing that says you have to go and sell your house and be homeless and tell other homeless people about Jesus across the country and, you know, live on the side of the road. Like, there's nothing that says that, or that you have to go join a commune and sell all your stuff. There's, you know, we don't have to do that. There's no law. Peter tells Ananias that there's no imperative. You don't have to go do that. You didn't have to. And then he says, once you did sell your land, there was no imperative that you had to give that money to us. Like, we never, you know, told you had to. Never forced your hand at all. And I really think that that's the freedom of the gospel, what Peter is talking about there. That we don't have to do things. We don't have to do works to get to heaven, right? It's not... If Ananias and Sapphira sell their land and they don't give their money to the church, do they still go to heaven? Yeah. If they don't sell their land, do they still go to heaven? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What Peter is saying is something very different. He's saying it's not a matter of your actions that were wrong. It's your heart that was wrong. See, that's the freedom of the gospel. Do you guys remember William Wilberforce? Have you guys seen that movie about him, Amazing Grace? He was that abolitionist in England who that was really cool. He penned in his diary one day. He said, I have two goals in my life. One is the abolishment of the abolition, that's the word, of the slave trade in England. That was his first goal. The second was the reformation of morals in England. two lofty goals. 20 years from the day that he penned the abolition of slavery, he was sitting in Parliament and it was defeated. So he fought long and hard for that. His second battle was the Reformation of morals in England. Really interesting. He believed that people in England had it backwards. They had the gospel backwards. And as I say this, see if you guys can, I felt like my heart related to this feeling. He said that people in England were living in a way that their works justified them in the sight of God, and that because they did good enough works that they were blessed for that, when really, he said that our works are the result of justification through Jesus. Because Jesus paid it all, then we give back to him. That they had it backwards. I think William Wilberforce saw what Peter sees here, that the news that Jesus paid it all allows us as the Christian a response. We don't have to, we want to. You know, whether Ananias responds by giving all that he has or none does not determine his eternal destination, heaven or hell, but his hypocrisy might. Verse 5 and 6, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. So my question while reading this is, why hasn't God struck me down? Because I've definitely been here where I try to look good with what I do. I want other people to notice. You know, if we are all liars, if you haven't lied in your life, you're a liar. Larry is calling you out, okay? I didn't say it. Larry said it. Yeah, why are we sitting here, you know? If we have lied, why is our fate not the same as Ananias and Sapphira? I really like this quote by John Piper about this section. He says, faking faith in the presence of God is a fearful thing. God chose to send this message to the early church against hypocrisy and its destructiveness. And I think that this statement is true. We look at the response of the church after Ananias dies. It says, so in verse 5, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Then Sapphira goes, and in verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So it kind of had a ripple effect, you know, through the early church. People realized, You can't have the world and Jesus at the same time. You can't kind of straddle the fence, because that's the Holy Spirit's going to dissect that and show that your heart's either for him or against him. I really think the heart of this passage are Peter's words, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? In an attempt to seem more holy and to gain the benefits of some extra money and the love of men, Ananias and Sapphira lose out on everything. In that attempt to straddle the fence, I really like what Matthew Henry says about their predicament. Ambitious to be thought eminent disciples, they weren't real disciples at all. I think that's hard to hear. It's really a challenging statement. But honestly, I've been there. I've tried to be the best worship leader I have, instead of just worshiping the Lord. I've tried to be the best whatever it is, whatever I'm calling service. Because I want to be noticed, or I want to be praised. It's really pride at the core of it. When we're ambitious to be thought eminent disciples, we're not really disciples at all. So here's the application, I believe, for us, and definitely I feel for myself, and I hope you can take something out of this. Don't lie. Don't be a hypocrite. Right? It's that simple. All right, we're done. You guys can leave. No, that's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy. But that's all too often, that's how I apply the word. I can't speak for you guys, but that's how I apply the word to my life. I may write down, man, don't want to do that one again. Don't want to be a hypocrite again. But I think that's how we become a church full of good and safe people when we live that way. And it's really legal when we make a rule for ourselves instead of going to the source. I think William Wilberforce would argue that it works the opposite way. Go to Jesus first and let him make that change in our life. Don't just try to not be a hypocrite or not be a liar, but go to him and let that flow out of your life. He says, if you guys, oh man, I always say this. I feel like I always say this every time I'm talking to people about the Bible. Go home and read John chapter 15. It's like the coolest thing ever. Oh man, I love that section. Jesus talks about abiding in him and how he's the vine and we're the branch. Oh, such a cool picture to me. I don't know. I get really excited about it. So maybe you guys read it and just read it out loud and shout it. Yeah, just shout it out. I think you'll get really excited about it too. But it's a cool picture because Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And because we're connected to the vine, that's when we can have the fruit of the Spirit. So we can't take any of the credit, right? If we're just the middleman. You know, I work at a warehouse in the mornings, and it's kind of an interesting place. It's a weird place. I package things, strange things. The other day I was packaging these crystal things that you like rub on your face, and it was like a massage therapy type of thing. They had some ointment in it that said it would magically heal your wrinkles, and it's a weird place. Basically, what we do is we buy things from vendors, and we sell them on Amazon for more money. So you're welcome if you ever bought anything on Amazon that you thought was overpriced. We're part of the problem. But, I mean, we don't make the product, and we don't actually sell it. And to me, that's kind of what life with Christ is like. We don't make salvation happen. And we don't actually hold a gun to people's head and tell them to believe it. All we can do is just be the conduit in the middle. And that's what abiding with Christ is. You're in that place. He gets the glory. They get the gospel. And we just get to rest in him, right? See, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be the vine. They wanted to be the vendor and the middleman. They wanted the markup and the glory of actually making the product, right? But instead, they get nothing. Ambitious to be thought eminent, they were not real disciples at all. So, to finish the volleyball story, I'm upstairs, and my wife is downstairs, not happy. And I had like a really selfish thought, and here's my thought. How can I end this the fastest? Like, what's the quickest way to fixing this situation? have you guys ever been in that situation? You're like, I just want this to be over. What can I say that's gonna fix it the fastest? And I was thinking, and for the one of the first times in this situation, I prayed. I took it to the Lord. I was so desperate to, just didn't want to fight. I was tired, you know. And I got down on my knees in front of my bed. I was like, Lord, how can I fix this? And he showed me my heart. And my heart was, I thought I was better than her. I thought I could hit that ball better than some of those people on my team, including my wife. thought I was more athletic, you know. I thought that even though the ball was directly to her, that I had a better chance of getting it over because I was more athletic. Like, that was my heart. And God was like, you got to go tell her that. And there's just this drum roll starts in my head, you know, as I'm walking down the stairs. And I sit down, I tell her, I'm like, babe, like, I'm sorry. I really thought I was playing out there in a way where I thought I was better than you. And I thought I had a better chance at helping our team if I hit it instead of you. And that's messed up. I shouldn't have played that way. I learned a lot from it. And I prayed about it, and God showed me my heart on it. And she was like, I forgive you. Fastest ever. Fastest makeup ever. It's like, man, God knows that humility works. And but in seriousness, how often does that happen? How often are the intentions of our hearts so different than what's actually than what our actions show, you know, or what our words say, I guess? How many times have I lied in that type of situation? Those little situations, they build up in a relationship, and over time you're distant, you've lied so much, there's all this junk in the middle and a lot to fix. So I was so thankful to the Lord for that lesson. And that's why I wanted to delve deeper into this topic, because I realized there's a lot of junk in my intentions and why I do what I do. So here's a couple things, a couple steps of application that we can take that would be really awesome, I think, are essential to any change happening in our heart this week. I'm excited to jump into this. I think the first thing is spend time in prayer. When I was getting ready for that volleyball conversation, man, prayer changed it. Prayer changed that whole moment. And I really guarantee tomorrow's Sunday. Like, if we don't spend some time in prayer tomorrow, like, what I say tonight, we won't end up really applying it. You know, it's not going to end up changing our actions. If we don't seek the Lord, you know, soon, quickly, with an emergency type of action, like, nothing's going to happen. If I don't seek the Lord in my marriage, in my work, in my relationships, if I don't go to him in prayer, nothing's going to change. I think God's only going to start this change if we're a praying church. And then be honest with somebody else. Imagine if Ananias and Sapphira have been like, we're thinking about keeping part of this money back and lying to the apostles. Like, you know, they go to Stephen. Like, hey, Stephen, you know, the guy who ends up being the first martyr. What do you think about that? Stephen probably would have said, guys, that's not a good idea. Like, you're kind of lying, you know? So take, if you're not sure about the intentions of your heart or where your heart's at, like, and bounce that off of somebody who knows the word, who's grounded in the word, and who you really respect a lot. I think God uses people in our life like that a lot, and he's used a lot of guys like that for me. Be honest in that way. A third great step, seek humility. Look for situations where you can possibly look stupid, you know what I mean? If you're always the expert on stuff and always feeling good about yourself, man, that's an easy way for pride to build up. And when we're prideful, we're not going to seek the Lord for anything. We know it all. That's where I've been there too. And but the Lord can really work with a humble heart. And we see that in Jesus. We see that in the life of so many who followed him. It's essential. Be dependent on the Lord. Be that vine. Be the branch, not the vine. Jesus is the vine. Then, once you've done those, then you take your resources and lay them at the feet of Jesus. Once you know why you're doing it, and the motivation is Jesus instead of pride, then we can take our resources, our time, our money, what God has given us, and lay them at the feet of Jesus. We can take our addictions. We can take our alcohol, our pornography, our whatever it is that you're struggling with and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Once we've prayed and saw him on it. So I'm really excited to apply this with you guys. It'd be sweet to apply this as a church this week. Because it's tricky. And straight up lying is rare, but I think having hypocritical intentions in our heart is not so rare in the church and in our lives. And so let's attack this in prayer this week. Let's go out as a battlefront of people who love Jesus and are going to take this thing down and not let it corrode our lives and destroy us, right? Ananias and Sapphira don't live happily ever after. I think that there's something to be applied in that for us. It does mean death. It will erode and corrode our hearts. So I want to leave you with this from Proverbs. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you're here, God. Lord, we're humbled, Lord, by your word and how you, I'm just humbled, Lord, that you've had mercy on us, that even while we were sinners, you died for us, God. Lord, I thank you so much that you're in control, that we can trust you, that you're our King, Lord, you're our God. You guide us and direct us and have a plan for us, that you're not scared at all, Lord, for tomorrow or next week or next month, Lord, but man, to live is Christ and to die is gain, God, and we thank you for that truth. I pray for, Lord, our hearts just to be changed by your word. As we pursue you this week, Lord, we know that you desire to create, Lord, a week where others come to know you, God, because of the love that's within these walls, God. I pray that you bring other people into our lives who have never met you, Lord, who need to encounter your love. And Lord, that there would be, because of the people sitting in these seats, Lord, that there would be healing this week, that your truth would be proclaimed to people who desperately need to hear it in Grand Junction, God. Lord, that people stuck in addiction, Lord, would find your peace. Lord, at the outreach this week, Lord, that, man, you would just open up some really awesome conversations. I pray that you would just fill us with your love, Lord. We want to be sustained by the vine, because it's just so easy to get burnt out any other way. So, Lord, would you just take the word that we've heard, your word, Lord, and just multiply it in our community, Lord. I pray that, Lord, your love would spread like wildfire through this area, God. We never want to stop changing and growing closer to you, Lord. And it's our desire to know you and to make you known to others. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.